there and welcome to Watering Seeds, a podcast ministry of Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church in Asheville, North Carolina, where we seek to discuss and apply our most recent sermon in our current sermon series through the prophet Isaiah. Today we'll be discussing Pastor Sean's most recent sermon, My Strength and My Song, on Isaiah 12, which you can find, as always, on our website at covenantreformed.net/sermons, or by searching for us on sermonaudio.com by searching for Covenant Reformed in Asheville. Sean, good to see you today, sir. How you been?
I am not Sean, as you can hear in my voice.
Wilson's here today.
That's
Wilson,
right.
What's
surprise.
Up? Why are you here?
I am here in the place of Pastor Sean and not David over here, who's also listening.
Our new producer.
Right, the producer.
On the podcast, that's right.
We had to fight tooth and nail for who was going to get to be on the famous Watering Seeds podcast.
Well, I'm glad to have you here with us. just in case our listeners are unaware, Pastor Sean usually takes the week after Easter off. It's his kids' spring break every year, and so they're enjoying some good rest and time away this week. So glad to have you on, Wilson. It's always a challenge to talk about somebody else's sermon. So we'll give it our best shot today. I'm going to let you take the reins here in a brief second, but just want to say wonderful service on Sunday. I hope you agree.
Absolutely.
Great sermon, very fitting text. It's wonderful how that worked out for us in the prophet Isaiah. So, yeah, what do you want to talk about in Sean's sermon today, man?
Yeah, so Pastor Sean, like you said, preached a wonderful sermon on Isaiah chapter 12, and one of the things that he really wanted to press home is that where God's anger ends, our joy begins. And he showed us this in the text in both the individual joy that we have as individual Christians and then how that overflows into a communal joy in our churches, in our lives, in our communion with God and with each other. But particularly, he said that to explain that Christ's sacrifice turns away the wrath of God. And the word that he highlighted, and that it is also in our Bibles, is a fancy word, which is propitiation. And so, Pastor Jim, I'd like to ask you today, what is propitiation?
Well, good question. I think Pastor Sean handled it well when he said it was the turning away of wrath by an offering. We think of propitiation maybe in terms of satisfying. So the wrath of God was satisfied, as the Getty hymn goes, in Christ alone.
That's correct.
Okay.
Which we sang on
which we did.
Sunday.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So my head went to how deep the Father's love, because I think we sang that Friday, if I remember right. So anyway, yeah, so we think of it in terms of the wrath of God being satisfied. In other words, right, it would be one thing for God to simply forgive sin as though it never happened and nothing happened. And yet that does not satisfy the injustice that's happened. And so there needs to be, in the forgiveness of sins, there needs to be something that propitiates, satisfies God's holy and perfect justice. If God didn't do anything but sort of declare that sins were forgiven and that there was no satisfaction for that sin, for the wrath that would have burned against that sin, then God actually is not being just. But we know that he's perfectly just, and so we need a propitiation. It might help our listeners as well to understand it with a related term. It sounds similar. So a lot of times we talk about satisfaction. Sometimes we talk about propitiation in relationship to expiation. And so the big sort of famous example of this in the Bible is in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, Israel was to bring two goats. One goat was, the high priest should put his hand on the head, I think, and, a bunch of other ceremonies, and it represented the sins of the people being put on that goat. Mm-hmm. And then they kicked it out, right? They sent it into the wilderness. It's where we get sort of our understanding of the idea of a scapegoat today. Mm-hmm. That would be expiating sin. That would be sort of the removal of the sin from us. Whereas the second goat would actually stay and would be the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And that is what would be the propitiate or the propitiation for the wrath. So God's wrath would be satisfied in propitiation, but then sin is actually removed from us in expiation. And so in Isaiah here, in our passage, really what we've seen thus far, but particularly up to this passage, is we've seen that God's anger has been burning against God's people. Because of the sins they've been committing, because of the rejection, the false worship, and so on. And it's that wrath that now needs to be propitiated. And of course, ultimately, we see that human sin is propitiated ultimately in Christ. So yeah, that's the two big fancy words, propitiation, expiation. There's a satisfying of justice. There's also the need or the necessity of the actual removal of sin, mm-hmm. As well. So that deals with guilt. It deals with shame. It deals with, you know, the record of unrighteousness versus record of righteousness. There's a billion different ways in which those two things interrelate to each other, but also relate to our justification, our sanctification, and so on. So yeah, that's kind of a big fire hose. Yeah. To the brain on propitiation. I hope that's helpful somehow.
Yes, it's very helpful. And so I have a follow-up question. With that, I'm used to singing that the wrath of God was satisfied, as mm-hmm. you said, in Christ. But I want to ask you, in my daily life, how does that affect me? Because Pastor Sean said that God's anger has ended, and so our joy has begun, but you know, oftentimes when we fall into sin, we feel like the wrath of God is still burning against us. And so my question for you is, how can we train ourselves to recognize that it's not, and that Christ has accomplished it all?
Yeah, great question. I'm gonna rely on what Sean has mentioned previously in other episodes of Watering Seeds during Isaiah. And one thing that stuck with me is his explanation that we need to be able to rightly distinguish between the wrath of God and the discipline of God. Mm. The wrath of God coming from an angry king is toward rebellion, treason, etc. It's toward crime. It's coming with a punishment. Versus the discipline of God being a fatherly correction. That's hard. That's uncomfortable in many ways. Another way that we've seen this in Isaiah so far is refining. A couple passages ago, we saw that even the remnant would need to be saved as though by fire. And that's not wrath so much as that is a refinement, an understanding of purification that's going on. So how do we take all of this and apply it, you know, to that and sort of daily, I think, occurrence in our hearts and minds of, well, I've sinned again, so God must be angry with me again. Well, we need to, I believe, first and foremost, understand that when Pastor Sean says where God's anger ends, our joy begins, until God's anger crops back up again, is not a category that he's giving us. He's saying that it's ended in its totality. It is totally and finally ended. Might say it again in terms of maybe propitiation. It's fully and finally satisfied. And Christ in his death and resurrection has fully and finally satisfied the wrath of God against the sins I have committed, sins I am committing, and the sins I will commit. What Jesus does is the fullest and most perfect satisfaction of all of my sins. So I hope that what this does for us on the one hand, is it encourages us that even if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Mm-hmm. We're told that by the Apostle John in the New Testament. And so Christians, you know, in this life, we will continue to sin. That's not an occasion then to think, oh no, we're back under the wrath of God, right? That would be definitely more of a Roman Catholic sort of understanding of sin, mm-hmm. and repentance. Whereas, you know, what we need to understand as believers and what we need to live is when we sin, we need to flee to Christ, because that's the only place where God's wrath is fully satisfied. And that that entrance to the mercy and the grace that we need, that Christ provides in his satisfying of God's wrath, is always open to us. It never gets shut back up. It's never, you know, well, this is the 10th time you've committed that sin, so, you know, I'm going to lock the door against you now. You know, that's a wrong understanding, I think, of the salvation that Christ brings to us. On the other hand, though, we shouldn't be so quick to, I think, run away from a holy discomfort. And honestly, be willing to grapple with the discipline that God does give to his children. Mm. So just because we're experiencing discomfort, I don't believe that that then means, oh no, we're under the wrath of God again.
Right.
I think what that means is that the Holy Spirit is doing the good, necessary, and godly work of convicting me of my sin and training me in righteousness. So then we kind of sort of get back into that refinement, that purification process. So that's how I think propitiation generally, those two ways, is so useful and helpful to us in that major question you give us. What happens when I sin again and I just feel that God is angry at me again? Well, remember and look to Christ. Mm. Remember that God's wrath is fully satisfied. Trust and believe that that is true. And then lean into the conviction that the Spirit is giving you, that you might be purified, that you might be sanctified, and thus live in a new life of obedience to Christ. I mean, that's really what Paul is giving to us in the chapters of Romans, you know, those middle chapters of Romans when he mm-hmm. talks about Christ being a propitiation for our sins, right? Mm-hmm. And then he moves into, and therefore, lean into that conviction of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, live according to the Spirit type of language. So yeah, I think that's, propitiation is a great comfort for the believer in that way.
Yeah. Funny that you mention living as becomes a Christian, because that's what my next question includes. We know that this propitiation means that we are right with God, mm-hmm. and we tend to think about our salvation in terms of our eternity, right? We know that if Christ has died for us and we believe in Christ, then we will live with Christ, and we look at that often as very far off. But I want to ask you, how does this benefit us now? What are the benefits of salvation in Jesus Christ, not just for eternity, for right now in this moment, when I'm in turmoil, when I've lost my job, yeah. when I have lost a family member, when I'm suffering with sickness and I'm having multiple surgeries and the doctors can't find out what's wrong with me? How is this of benefit to me right now?
Yeah. I think, so again, a great question. Just briefly sort of go back to the answer I just gave and say that those things are not happening to you because of the wrath of God. Mm. It's easy to assume that, but for believers in Christ, you know, bad things happen to God's people, even when they believe, like the remnant, you know, earlier in Isaiah. So don't immediately default to that's the wrath of God. Immediately default to that the Lord loves and cares for me in Christ, such that whatever happens to me in this world, nothing can take that away. I really liked what Sean said in his sermon when he said that the cross is what satisfies, right? It's what turns God's anger away from us. But the empty tomb is what guarantees that it's never going to return. So I think that's my brief sort of, okay, it's not wrath. Like, we can definitively say that in the life of a believer, it's not wrath. On the other hand, where I would want to go here is I would want to say that it's teaching us, and we're in the real broad, right? We're not very specific because we're sort of taking this generally. It's teaching us, as Pastor Sean said, to trust God rather than, you know, the strength of my body, right? We can idolize, you know, how much we can do, how much we can help, how much we can serve, et cetera. And then I know old saints who have gone to be with Christ and some who are still with us, who they lament that they can't do as much in their mortal flesh. And it's very discouraging to them. And I understand why on the one hand, but on the other hand, I mean, it shows a distinct dependence upon God to trust him with that. So, you know, you go to the surgeries, you go to the medical tests, you go to all of those different things. It's God. I've said this in other sermons, but I think it's in large part, it's God saying to us, don't look here, right? Look there. But at the same time, it's an opportunity to pray. It's an opportunity for us to take our requests to God for healing, and so on. So I think there's a, you know, depending on exactly what it is, there's a couple different ways we can go about addressing it. But I think in the long run, sickness, tragedy, loss, unemployment, financial difficulties, et cetera, all of those things become much less world-shaking when we understand that that's not God's wrath being poured out against us. But rather, again, these are all generally high level calls for us to trust him in the midst of those circumstances. And that's a great help to us to not be, have to wonder what my position or standing is in front of God, such that this is happening to me because I've angered him again. You know, God's not fickle like that. He's declared that it's all gone. So in Christ, of course.
Absolutely. We get such a picture of that, I think, in the book of Job as well. And his friends are sort of misinterpreting it and telling him, you must have sinned. But in reality, that's not the case. The Lord is using it to strengthen Job. But praise God that we have access to those waters, those wells of salvation throughout it all. We can continually draw on that water, lift up the pail from the well. And Pastor Sean wonderfully brought that out. And he said this thing, which was, you know, if we found this well in the desert, how could we not share it with other people? This joy overflows. And we see that as the pronouns shift to the plural. And we learn that we get to share it with the church. We get to share it with the world, really. It overflows into the nations, this water that God offers. Right. But a question that I really want to focus on our church, our congregation, as we assemble on the Lord's Day, how do we express that joy together in this communal setting? And also, how do we equip our families, those around us, to call the Sabbath day, the day of worship, a delight and a joy?
Yeah, those are also great questions. I think the biggest thing that comes to my mind is the actual act of gathering together. You know, it's a communal joy. And so by necessity, it needs to be done within a community. And so, you know, the author of Hebrews says, let us not neglect the gathering of the saints, right? But let us, as we come together, encourage one another as we see the day drawing near. I think that's where the communal joy really comes out. You know, there are obvious and providential reasons why many people may not be able to come one way or the other. I'm not trying to lay guilt on anyone in that regard. But at the same time, there is always a temptation to do something else with our time. There's always a temptation to, you know, I call it the small group effect. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I think it's most pronounced when it comes to like Bible studies and small groups, where a lot of people experience, you know, maybe a Bible study in the evening in particular, where they've been at work all day it's been, you know, a normal day, could be a hard day, whatever. They come home, they see their family, and they're like, oh, we have Bible study tonight. And it's like, oh, you know, I don't know. There's a million good reasons in our, that immediately pop into our mind not to go, not, you know, whatever. But then, you know, people go, they have the discipline to go to the Bible study, and they go home. And I mean, almost without fail, people who've experienced this, myself included, think, man, it was so worth going. Mm. Right. And it's because there's that, that communal joy that's happening in a Bible study or in a worship service, certainly, or a Wednesday night prayer meeting after dinner. And so, you know, the first thing, it seems pretty obvious, but I'll just say it, you know, because I think it's worth saying, is you have to come, you have to be there, you have to show up. Mm. And that's why
one thing I think there too, if I can just say this, is we often don't think about how us being there is an encouragement to other people.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, maybe you were going there. Just
no, that's
in,
that's really good. I mean, and actually, I think that that's what the author of Hebrews, when he says that in chapter 10, he's actually talking about the love of neighbor. That's the impetus. Why should you not neglect the gathering together of the saints? Well, because others need encouragement and your presence is an encouragement to them. And so, and you know, you think about it in this other way. Typically, when we think about worship, we think about preaching, we think about word, we think about sacrament, we think about prayer, we think about, you know, and that, all that's good and true. But we should also think about, you know, the intervening time we haven't seen our brothers and sisters in Christ, and now we're gathering together. The joy it is to hear, you know, I'm not a great singer, I don't pretend to be. It's always a great joy for me to hear brothers down the pew who miss the same note as I do, right? Like, we don't think of encouragement in that way, but it is encouraging to me that it doesn't matter because we're singing to the glory of God. And then we all sort of smile at each other when we finally get it right on the last verse, right or whatever. So I think that's absolutely true. There's so much encouragement, but add it all to that. You take that as a collective whole. What you get is you get the people of God are the most tangible expression of Christ that we really have. Like, church is the most visible, I mean, like physically visible, mm-hmm. expression of the love of Christ being expressed to us, right? Of course, we've got the sacraments, like, don't get me wrong, right? Those are also visible, tangible signs. But what I mean by that is, like, there's a personal nature to the community that, I mean, the fellowship of the saints is a big category in the scriptures, and that fellowship is a great encouragement. So I think you're exactly right that we need to be thinking in those terms as well. That our attendance at things generally encourages other people. So that's maybe the first thing I'd say, and that went on too long, so I'll try and be brief about the other things that I'll say. But in terms of making the Sabbath a delight, in terms of trying to use that time well, I've personally just tried the practice of actually getting up earlier and staying up later on the Lord's Day. You know, if the Lord tells me he's uniquely with his people on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, you know, I want to spend more of my waking hours on that day than any other day, because, right. You know, he's so present with us. And the other thing is, you know, it's sort of like you think about vacation time off, you know, time that you do delight in, you know, at least for me and my wife, right. We go on vacation, we're going to stay up a little later than we would if we had the kids and put them down. Right. Sure. I mean, if her parents are watching the kids, we're probably gonna stay up an hour or two later. We may not wake up earlier, but if we do, we got a breakfast, you know, that we're going to go enjoy or whatever. So we're trying to soak up all that time and not, you know, quote unquote, waste it with sleeping. That's just one personal thing. I'm not saying that everybody has to do that, but just trying ways to maximize that time, is what I'd say. And then finally, I think Pastor Sean hit the nail on the head here. Come and sing and enjoy worship and do all these things, not because the pastor says you have to on a podcast, or not because you need to check the Hebrews 10 box, but because of your desire and love for Jesus being so great, you can't keep it in. Mm. And so you have to go be with other people, and you have to go sing, and you have to go hear more of God's word preached, and you have to get more bread and cup, and you have to celebrate the baptism of believers and their children. And you have to, you know, come back and sing the Psalms and learn with us the Psalms devotionally on how to pray through them on Wednesday nights and enjoy a meal together. That's what I would say is I think that was maybe his most personally convicting and powerful point to me was do it because you can't help not. And I just thought that was a really good, really powerful way to express the communal joy.
It was. Yeah, it's similar to what James says. You know, if any of you are happy, sing psalms, sing hymns, sing to the glory of God. What a wonderful way to express our gratitude and our joy to the Lord. But that's all the questions that I have for you today, Pastor Jim. It's been a pleasure being on with you.
Hey, thanks for being here, Wilson. Appreciate your questions, and hope our listeners get some joy today in their forgiveness in Christ.